this message titled A Fatherly Ministry from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I remember a couple of years ago talking to a man my age in the community, and we were just talking about life and whatever, making small conversation. And I remember that this man told me that one of the greatest privileges and the greatest joys of his life was becoming a dad. And certainly I imagine that many of us who are fathers can agree with that, that one of the greatest joys known to life is to be a dad. But those of you who are fathers also know that it is one of the most humbling things to be a father. To be aware, especially when your children are very young, that these little lives depend in so many ways on me and what I do. You know how humbling it is to think not only their physical well-being, but especially as Christians, their spiritual well-being depends on what we do as fathers. As we become dads, as we become fathers to children, we begin to realize that it matters what we do. It matters what we say. It matters how we do things and how we say things. And it matters why we do certain things and why we say things. In fact, it matters so much that many of you, I know, are aware this evening that it matters for all eternity. The role that a father has in a child's life is a role that cannot be measured and an influence that is never unimportant. Whether a father is good or whether a father is bad, whether a father has a positive influence or a negative influence, whether a father is present or whether a father is absent, whether a father is prone to build his children up or sadly, tragically, to tear his children down, it is undeniable that a father is one of the most important influences that shapes the life of children. And you see, with that thought this evening, we come here to this text, to verses 11 and 12, to look at what might be called the fatherly side of gospel ministry. We've been looking in detail in this second chapter about what the ministry is all about. We've seen that the subject matter of the ministry is the gospel. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy saying that we came to you and we shared the gospel of God. We've seen in this chapter the method of the ministry. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy didn't make up their own methods. They didn't try to be novel and creative, but they say, we came to you there in Thessalonica and we did what? We declared to you the gospel of God. We preached to you. That's the method of gospel ministry. We've seen in this chapter what it is that motivates gospel ministry. Not a desire to please man, not to be pleasing in the sight of men, but the great motivation that comes knowing that we are entrusted and approved with the gospel, and so we don't aim to please man, we aim to please God. And we've seen the manner in which this ministry is carried out and to be carried out in the church. Negatively, it is not to be carried out to please men. But then also positively, we've seen the way in which gospel ministry is to be fulfilled with a certain degree of tenderness and with gentleness. It is to be giving. It is to be a service. And we saw last week how it is that the life of those who are called to gospel ministry is a life of holiness, of righteousness, and of blamelessness. And this evening, we really come to the final point as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind the Thessalonians of what gospel ministry is all about. We come to the final way in which they explain something of this ministry. And these verses, verses 11 and 12, let me read them again. For you know, they write, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, what we see in this final part, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind the Thessalonians of ministry, what we see is that gospel ministry exists to instruct every single person in the church how to live a life that is worthy of God. Gospel ministry exists in this congregation to instruct every single one of us how to live lives that are worthy of the glory of God. And this evening I want to look at these two verses, verses 11 and 12. And first in order, I want to preach the illustration. I want to preach the illustration. I love what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do here. It's really quite wonderful. There in the 11th verse, they say, "For you know how like a father." How like a father. And when we read that in the 11th verse, I hope that you are immediately reminded of what it was Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote in the 7th verse. You remember there as they were describing an aspect of gospel ministry in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother." Like a nursing mother, we were gentle among you, caring for you as a mother cares for her own children. And now in the 11th verse, we were like, they say, or rather, you know how, like a father with his children. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to point out the obvious, they're using flesh and blood relationships to help us know and to help us remember what the relationship between spiritual leaders in the church, those who in a particular way are entrusted and approved by God for the ministry of the gospel, they are using flesh and blood relationships to help us remember what the relationship is like between the spiritual leaders of the church and those in the church who are led. Those in the church who are led. And in these verses, they really give us those two sides, don't they? We've already looked at verse 7. We've already looked at what might be called the motherly side of gospel ministry. These three men saying, "We were like mothers to you." The way that a mother very tenderly, very compassionately, very kindly, very gently nurses her children. That's what we were like to you. The way that a mother meets the immediate need of her child. I remember when we had our first child, I'd be sleeping at night and she would wake up and she would start crying, and me being groggy and sleepy and maybe a little thick-skulled, I'd be like, "Well, what on earth does she want?" And my wife would be like, "She wants to eat. She's hungry." And what do you do when an infant wants to eat, when they're hungry and they begin to cry? You provide for that immediate need. You answer that immediate need. You feed the child. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, in a very real sense, that's what they're saying in the 7th verse. "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother, providing in the moment for your needs." But here they give us the second side of what you might call the parental relationship. Not only were we gentle among you like a mother, caring for the immediate need, but we were also like fathers. And what is it that the picture that fathers are doing? "You know how like a father with his children. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." There's this motherly side. There's also a fatherly side. And it's important to understand that as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write that, they're not writing as though the motherly side and the fatherly side contradict one another. Right? They're not saying, "Well, we were gentle like a mother among you, and we were harsh like a father." That's not the language they use. That's not what they say. They're not contrasting the motherly role and the fatherly role, but they are showing how these things complement one another. We were like nursing mothers. We responded to the immediate need of the moment, and we cared for you the way that a nursing mother cares for her children. But at the exact same time, we were also like fathers. And what is the father doing? Well, in this illustration that they're using here in verse 11 and in verse 12, the father, we might think of it this way. The father is not meeting an immediate need. He's not, in one sense, providing for the need of the moment. But the father is aiming at producing something for the future. They're saying, like a mother, we provided for you in the moment, but like a father, we were aiming to produce, to mold, to shape your character, to make you someone. We exhorted you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. The illustration here is that gospel ministry exists not only to provide for needs in the moment, but brothers and sisters, gospel ministry exists in this church to the end of producing something for the future, to mold and to shape and to form character in each person. And of course, even as we think about the roles of a mother and a father there, we shouldn't push those to an extreme. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not saying, well, gentleness is true of a mother, but it's certainly not true of a... There's no such thing as that. The psalmist in the 103rd Psalm says, as a father has compassion on his children, so God has a compassion on his children. We're not to extrapolate from this that, well, a mother needs to provide for the moment, but has no role in shaping the character and forming the character of her children. That's not true. One of the co-authors of this letter, Timothy, we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the two greatest influences in shaping him and molding his character was his mother and his grandmother. It was two women. And so we can't push these things to extremes, but I want you to see this is the illustration that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy use. On the one hand, we were like a gentle, tender mother caring for the immediate need, but on the other hand, we were also to you like a father who is seeking to produce something in you for the future. You see, gospel ministry needs to do both of those things. The ministry of this church needs to do both and balance those, to address the immediate needs, to deal with the immediate needs, but also to train and to teach and to help everyone become who they have been called to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first thing I want you to note is that illustration. You know how like a father. There's an illustration there. But secondly, this evening, I want to preach the instruction. I want to preach the instruction. What is it that a father does? Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy make it very plain. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. The picture there, very simply boiled down, is we instructed you. And isn't that an appropriate way to characterize the relationship between a father and his children? The relationship between a child and his or her father is often a relationship of instruction. You could go to the scriptures and find all kinds of examples of this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, King David, the great warrior poet, says and charges his son Solomon. And he says, I charge you, Solomon, my son. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with whole heart and willing mind. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. See what David is doing? He's solemnly charging Solomon, his son. He's saying, I'm your father, and this is my job. My job is to charge you. And here's what I charge you with, Solomon. I charge you to know God. To know the God whom your father worshipped. To seek him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. And he even cautions his son. Cautions his son, as a father should, of the tremendous danger of casting God off, And David says to his son, if you cast him off, if you forsake him, he too will cast you off. You think about this relationship of instruction between a father and his children as it's expressed in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, one of the most pointed teachings on what it means to pursue wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 opens, and the one who is writing as a father, and he says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments. And what does he do? If you're familiar with Proverbs 7, and I encourage you to go home and read Proverbs 7. This father instructs his son, you need to choose the way of wisdom. To choose the way of foolishness and to choose the way of folly is like abandoning yourself to an adulteress whose way only leads to the grave and only leads to hell itself. And here in Proverbs 7, you have this picture of this relationship of a father who is instructing his children and saying, my son, you've got to keep my words. You have got to keep the things that I command you. Choose wisdom. You think of the way that relationship is expressed in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, and many of us parents love to quote this verse to our children. Children, honor your father and your mother. What does Paul go on to immediately add in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4? Fathers. It's interesting that just as Paul has written to children and said, you need to honor your father and your mother, now in verse 4 he addresses only fathers. And he says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You see, the picture that we get from Scripture, to put it simply this evening, friends, is this. That's what fathers do. Fathers charge their children. Fathers instruct their children. Fathers command their children. Fathers discipline their children in the things of God. And it is a tragedy in the making when all that a father does is to teach his children the things of sports and how to excel in sports or how to be well-socialized human beings or how to do money management. That's a tragedy in the making, because what a father is intended to do, the very reason God has given children fathers, is that they might charge and command and instruct and discipline their children in the things of God. And you see, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they say that's a key note, that's a high note of our ministry. We were like fathers with their children. We instructed you. And look at the way that they express that. In verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children. Then in verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Right, again, and I've tried to point this out as we've been walking through this letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy love to heap up triads. They love patterns of three. We've seen it like five times in this letter so far, even just as a reminder last week when they talked about the life of those who are called to gospel ministry. They are to be holy, righteous, and blameless. And again, they heap up this triad, these three ideas. How like a father with his children, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you. And it's hard, these words are hard to differentiate between. They are so closely wound together that it's almost impossible to unwind them. It's actually almost impossible to distinguish these three words. These words, exhort and encourage and charge. And if you have, or you read different translations, you'll see the way in which translations struggle to convey what exactly are they writing. Our translation here says how we exhorted and encouraged and charged you. Others say how we exhorted and encouraged and implored you. Others how we exhorted you and comforted you and charged you. Other translations how we encouraged you and comforted you and urged you. You see, they are closely wound together. They are very close to being complete synonyms of one another. But I think the reason Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy heap these three words up is because they want us to understand how thorough and how full their instruction was. That it wasn't just a little thing, but it was something that they gave themselves entirely to, wholly to, and thoroughly to. We exhorted you and we encouraged you and we charged you, saying we left no corner unexplored. Well, what does it mean then? Well, they say there in verse 12, we exhorted you. We exhorted. That word is a very colorful word. It's a word that quite literally means to come alongside of another. To come alongside of another in order to point the way. It's the idea there of exhorting one to come alongside, to call near, or to invite somebody very close to yourself to come alongside of them in order to give them direction. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're saying that's what we did. But the idea of exhorting, this idea of giving direction, is also a forceful word. There's a strength to that. It's not simply, well, we came alongside of you and we suggested some good things for you to do. We dealt out some good advice. We were just kind of advice givers and we foamed advice at the mouth and we just told you, yeah, it'd be really great. If that's not the force of this word. The force of the word exhort means to strongly urge somebody to do something. And they're saying that characterized our ministry. We came alongside of you. We didn't stand over you, wagging our finger in your face. We came alongside of you and we exhorted each one of you. We pointed you in the direction that you ought to go, and we strongly urged you, go in that direction. It's the idea of exhortation. And then they use that second word in verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. And encouraged you. That word, quite literally, and it's translated differently. Some translations say we comforted you. That's a good translation of the word. It's also the idea of we supported you. We helped to sustain you. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there's a perfect illustration of what this means. Some of you might remember the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. And one of the most famous events, not only of that year in the Olympics, but in Olympic history, one of the most remembered moments in Olympian history was when a man by the name of Derek Redmond was running the 400 meters. And perhaps some of you have seen the videos, perhaps some of you watched it live. And Derek Redmond was racing, and he was a phenomenal racer from Britain. And he came around to the final leg of the 400, and suddenly he grabbed his leg and he fell over onto the track in utter agony. This full-grown man, this phenomenal athlete, and he's just bawling his eyes out, holding his leg in excruciating pain, and nobody knew exactly what was happening, and all the other racers continued, all of them finished their race, and here's this one man, Derek Redmond, just bent over on the track. And he decided that he wanted to finish the race, and so he stood up and he began to hobble on one leg to finish this race. And in one of the most moving moments, suddenly, as the crowd is cheering him on, a man jumps the barricade, security flocks him, he pushes security aside, and he runs up to this man, and come to find out, it's his father. And he throws his son's arm over his shoulders, and he tells his son, we began this together, let's finish together. And he walked his son past the finish line. In that moment, that son needed that encouragement, that sustaining help, that comfort, that support. And it is a tremendous picture of what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say gospel ministry is all about. We exist to not just come alongside of you and point you in the direction you need to go, but to encourage you, Because here's the fact, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a race. And most of us are not going to finish it at top speed. We're going to get hurt. And we're going to get wounded. And we're going to get injured along the way. And we're going to trip and we're going to fall. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying in those moments, this is why we have gospel ministry. So that we can encourage you and we can sustain you and we can comfort you and we can come alongside of you and we can, so to speak, throw your arms around our shoulders and we're going to do whatever we can to hobble you across the finish line into eternity itself. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say there's the reality of gospel ministry. We're all going to fall. We're all going to trip. We're all going to be bruised and beaten. But here's what we are. We're like fathers. We're like fathers who encourage their children and sustain them in the moments where they need it most to help you persevere and endure to the very end. In verse 12, not only did we exhort each one of you and encourage you, but then they add this word, we charged you. We charged you. Again, that's a strong word. It's a word that means we insisted on something. Quite literally, we commanded. Again, not just a mere suggestion. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying there comes times in gospel ministry where we really press something home. And we tell you, we have to tell you, there's no choice in this. We are commanding, we are urging, we are insisting, we are charging you to do something. And again, brothers and sisters, that's what a father does. Father commands his children. He charges his children in the way in which they ought to walk. In the way in which they ought to walk. You see, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, in saying we charged you, it's not simply that they existed to set a pattern. They did. Their lives were to be a pattern. Those who are called to gospel ministry are to be a pattern. Holy, righteous, and blameless. They're saying not only are we a mere pattern, but at some point it becomes precept. And we command you with the authority of Jesus Christ in the things that you ought to do. We exhorted. And we encouraged and we charged you. And friends, if I can be completely open this evening, that's not easy. It is not easy to exhort. It's not easy to encourage. It's not easy to charge even the people of God. And it takes an element of fearlessness. It takes spiritual courage. In an ideal world, every child of God would say, yes, please exhort me, encourage me, charge me, tell me what it is that I ought to do. But we don't live in an ideal world. I don't always want that for myself. And it's true of so many in the church. It's not easy to do what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do here. It's not easy to be a father to children. It's not easy to be a spiritual father in the church, exhorting and encouraging and charging people. Because sometimes it inconveniences people's lives. Sometimes it necessitates that we deal honestly with the realities of sin. Sometimes it means that we need to stop you in your tracks and say, look, you are living your life contrary to the word of God. You are not honoring God and obeying God and glorifying God in the things that you are thinking, in the things that you are saying, in the things that you are doing. And it doesn't always fall on the most receptive ears. And we're going to be getting into that a little more because it's interesting, just to give us a bit of a foretaste for next week. In verse 13, you'll see that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, what do they say? We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. They're saying, we're so thankful that this ministry that we have been describing to you, that you received it. Because they know not all those who go by the name of Christian receive this kind of ministry. Not all who profess to be Christians receive exhortations and encouragements and charging. It's not an easy thing. but it's the instruction. And finally, this evening, I want to preach the intent of all of this. In verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, here is the intent, here is the purpose, here's the goal. When we exhort you, when we encourage you, when we charge you, the great end of these things is to see that all of you, I love the way they emphasize that in the 11th, or rather in the 12th verse, we exhorted each one of you, we left none of you out of this. They are saying the great purpose of all of our exhortations, of all of our encouragements, of all of our charging, the great intent is to get you to live lives worthy of God. To get you to live a life worthy of God. And then they immediately add, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? There is so much here. There is so much in these few words. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are reminding these Christians, they are reminding this church, they are reminding us that it is God, God himself, who has called each of us into his kingdom and glory. And that word called means that if we are called by God to his kingdom and glory, it is not of works. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God has called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his grace. You see, and they're saying, here is what God has done for you, friends. By his free and by his sovereign grace, he has called you into his own kingdom and into his own glory. That's what God has done in the gospel. That's what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. It is a present reality. It is a future hope. Here is what he is aiming towards to bring us into his kingdom and into his glory. And I want you this evening to let that sink in a little bit. Brothers and sisters, do you have any idea what it means to be a Christian? And by that, I mean, do you value what it means to be a Christian? Do you know what a privilege it is to be a Christian? Do you know what a blessing it is to be one who has been called by free and sovereign grace into the kingdom and the glory of the all-glorious God? Salvation is not cast down on the doorstep of every man and every woman and every child. What a privilege and what a blessing and what an honor it is to be a Christian. And what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying is, the point of gospel ministry, it's not simply to get you to believe the gospel. Oh, we long for that and we want that. We want you to confess Jesus Christ. We want you to know what God has done by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying that's not where gospel ministry ends. The intent of gospel ministry is to instruct you on what it means to live up to your privilege. Gospel ministry exists to instruct you through exhortation and through encouragement and through charging you. Gospel ministry exists so that you might live up to the privilege of being a Christian. To live a life that is worthy of God. A life that is pleasing to him. A life that he approves of. And they're saying that's the purpose of all we do. And that means as we seek purposefully for all of us to live up to that privilege, we need to deal honestly with sin. We need to deal honestly and probe the depths of our hearts to understand how sinful we really are. It means that we need continually to be led to the gospel grace of repentance, of turning from our sin and turning to the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we need to continually be striving after obedience and faithfulness and devotion and loyalty to God. And you see, these three men are simply saying, that's the point of it all. It's why we exhort you. It's why we encourage you. It's why we charge you, so that you might live lives that are glorifying to God. Not so that you can have the appearance of being perfect, not so that you can look all put together, not so that you can go about in this world with your head held high, holding your nose out at everybody else who's less than you. No, no, no. The point of gospel ministry is that each of us, men and women, young and old, that all of us together would live lives to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, who by his free and sovereign grace has called us into his own kingdom and his own glory. There's the great intent. Like a father, a Christian father, whose number one concern is the salvation of his children, and they're walking in obedience to God. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, that's what we were like a father with his children. We exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Brothers and sisters, as we began this second chapter, I told you that I know a few, if any, places in all the Bible that so clearly put forth a picture of what gospel ministry is all about. What we have in these 12 verses is a very comprehensive picture of gospel ministry. And next week, as I said, we're going to begin looking at the way in which the Thessalonians responded to that ministry. But what I want to leave you with this evening, even as we began, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel ministry you ought to expect from this church. This is the standard of gospel ministry that you are to use to evaluate not only our own congregation, but the ministry of any who claim to be a minister of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, without intending to sound self-serving, this is the gospel ministry you ought to encourage from me, from the elders of this congregation, to encourage us to fulfill the ministry that we have been given by Jesus, and to do for you, and to model for you, and to example unto you what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write in these words. And I know that bar is very high. So pray for us, and pray that the Lord would give us his grace to make us sufficient for these things. Let's pray.